Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for making this possible and blessing us today with understanding so that we can cooperate with you in these days ahead so that there's no confusion in our minds or fear in our minds. Your will is absolutely coming to pass. And we thank you so much for this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to share an awesome revelation with you. In Jesus' name. And we're going to call this Man-Child, King, and Son of Perdition. All right. First, I want to say that the stories in Ezra reveal the end-time rebuilding of the temple in Zion. And Zion represents the bride, as was told to John. And all of this speaks of the falling away of the church into bondage of Babylonish Christianity. And then the rebuilding of the true temple of God is beginning, and it will restore what was lost in the dark ages of Christianity, which are not as far back as people think, because Christianity is still in dark ages. They've never come forward to what was given in the beginning. There has been a great falling away. It's very clear. Anybody that reads the Bible one time with the understanding that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he commanded us not to add to or take away from what was written of the covenant, then we know why the falling away happened, is men came in and destroyed the word of God. So it's confusing in Ezra because we are told in the texts of Ezra that three kings decreed the building of the temple, and each had his own man-child leader. And I'm going to explain this to you because it is a little confusion when people read it and they want to compare it to the end time. I can show you how we can compare it to the end time very clearly. Ezra 6, 14 and 15 says this, "And the elders of the Jews builded and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it," that's the temple, "according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the decree of Cyrus, okay, and by the way, Cyrus's man-child was Zerubbabel, as we're going to see, and the decree of Darius, and his man-child was Daniel, as we saw, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia, who is also known as Ahasuerus, when the bride was chosen with Mordecai, the man-child, and Esther, right? That was this Artaxerxes. And this house was finished. So he mentions these three kings, and I'm mentioning the man-childs that went along with those kings. And then it says, "And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." So that's pretty clear. From the first king to the last king, it's saying here that the house was finished. Now, we'll explain that a little better later because historians like to change this just a little bit, okay? And I'll tell you why because they don't see the real house. Okay. Well, notice the house was finished under three kings and three man-child types and different leadership and prophets. Okay. But the word in Zechariah also says that there was only one man-child who started and finished the temple. Yes, so if there's only one man-child, what does that say about these three? Uh-huh. Well, that's very simple, actually. Zechariah 4 and 9 says, the hands of Zerubbabel, who was in Haggai, and was under Cyrus, have laid the foundations of this house. His hands also finish it. Oh my, one man child type is going to be there for the foundation to the finishing of this house. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. So, we know that all three man-childs together are a revelation of the one end-time corporate man-child who will lead the church into a manifestation of the temple of God, whom we are by faith. I say that. Paul said that we are the temple of God. He said that by faith. In the temple of God, God dwells. Let me say, there's a lot of what people call Christians in whom God does not dwell. Okay. So this is a fullness of the dwelling of God as described in the Bible by the Word of God. You can't have another God and dwell in another God and be dwelling in this temple. You understand? So we're coming into this unity of the faith through the end time reformers, which is this man-child company, okay? In other words, each man-child type adds a little bit of information that makes up the story of the last man-child body. So you can see why the three are included in this just one. And Zerubbabel, of course, means born from Babylon. And he was the first fruits born from Babylon that led the people of God get back to rebuild the temple. Okay? Praise be to God. And that type is being fulfilled today. And we'll see much of it in the future too. So this is a common method, this three into one thing. This is a common method in Scripture to reveal the whole story of the end time and yet break it up so that the wise and prudent don't understand it. Okay? Because Jesus said it had to be that way. And that's the reason he spoke in parables, to hide things from the theologians or the theologian wannabes, right? And this is a common method. For instance, in Revelation, we see a seven-headed, ten-horned dragon who is shown in Revelation 12 to be Satan in his earthly body. That's right. The seven heads are revealed by Daniel to be the seven world-ruling empires that controlled and chastened the people of God. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And, of course, some people call it revived Rome because it really does go all the way to the end of the toes in Daniel's revelation, right? Started at the thighs when the original Roman Empire was made and then down to the toes, which is the end time with the ten kings, right? Okay. And this continued through history to our day, according to Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the image of the beast. That beast has been around since the beginning, Okay. And it sticks around until the end. And that's the 10 toes of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Okay. And by the way, there's an opposition to this image of the beast. It's called the image of Christ. And that is the people who are coming into the image of Jesus Christ, not another Jesus and not another spirit and not another gospel, which is what we have today. You spew all these things out there in order to create people into some Jesus that does not exist. So we have to get back to the truth. The Word of God is the only thing that's powerful to do this, to bring about the image of Christ in His people. And Daniel was also told that their dominion, that is these beasts' dominion, would be taken away, which happened in each in its turn, right? But their lives would be prolonged, which has happened too, because this prolonging represents the seed of all these kingdoms, which are with us today in the UN body. That's right. So that beast is still around. But notice, all of the beasts have turned into one beast in the end time. Okay. So we can see that principle that I'm talking about in this pretty clearly, that all of those seven heads did certain things to the people of God that reveal things that are going to happen in these days. And each one raises the understanding of the interpretation of who the end time beast is. I can tell you what they say the end time beast is: a fairy tale. It's a fairy tale. It's people who don't know the spirit of the word, and the letter killeth. That's what Paul said. The spirit giveth life. Now you're hearing the spirit revelation of this. Okay. So don't let anybody deceive you, because there's a lot of people deceived out there and they don't know that the beast is right next to them. Not some guy over in the Middle East, you know. The beast is around the world here. The beast has a body. He's inhabited by Satan and all his demons, but he has a body in the earth. And there's only two men in the earth. There's Christ and Antichrist. There's only two men. So that means there is a body of people out there that are right around us, you know? Okay. So each of these beasts, as Daniel called them, add a little bit to the revelation of the end time beast kingdom. And you can see they are all in one beast now. And the ten horns are the ten continental divisions of the whole earth, planned by deep state people way back when, because this is a way that you can divide the earth other than by ethnicity and geography and so on. And of course, that's what they think makes wars, but the people can be subdued if their religions are broken up, if their boundaries are broken up, and all these things. They can be subdued. And that's what they wanted, is to be able to control. They're a bunch of communists who want to control everything. And so their plan for the second stage of the tribulation period, which is the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, is to change the boundaries of our particular, what we call, nation. Okay. And this is revealed, of course, in the 10 toes of the image of the beast, which the 10 kings will rule over in the second half of the tribulation. I'm telling a lot of secrets here, I know, but they're very simple. And once you see them, wow, it just kind of opens up to you, you know, like it did me. So you see, this is a method of God to put pieces of the puzzle of the end time together And it hides these things from the wise and prudent and reveals it unto babes, as Jesus said. Praise be to God. You know, the great theologians who people bow to because they don't read the Bible for themselves nor ask God about what this means. They just take it for granted. This guy went to Bible college, and so he must know. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Pharisees and Sadducees went to Bible college, and they didn't recognize Jesus, who didn't go to Bible college, nor any of his disciples who didn't go to Bible college, except for Paul, that we can tell of. And God had to prove he could do it with Paul, but he had to knock his brains out and reprogram him to do it. So now we can see that if the man-child types are all types of one body now, the kings over them are also one body in these end times. This is the key. So let's examine who these kings represent today in type, and we'll see what I'm talking about here. And again, this is all in Ezra, right? Well, let's go back to our first type of the man-child under the first king, Cyrus, in Ezra. Ezra 1, 1 through 3. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, which, of course, conquered the Babylonian Empire of the Great Eagle. Yes, he did, and he is today. So in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Boy, I'm telling you, he has done it. So that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord, the God of heaven, given me. And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Very interesting. as the story goes, Cyrus was very impressed when he conquered Babylon, and the priests came out and showed him his name in the Bible hundreds of years before he existed. And by the way, there's a lot of places in the Bible that talk about Cyrus that don't use his name, but you can tell it's the exact same person. Okay. And he was always used in a good way for the people of God. Now, there's a lot of people railing against Cyrus, and they say, oh, we're headed towards the mark of the beast. Yep, that's true. We are. And you can't stop it. It's prophesied. It's in the Bible. It's going to happen. Don't think you're going to stop it by changing anybody's opinions or anything. It's not going to happen. It is written. It will happen. And as a matter of fact, I'll just say right off here that the mark of the beast is not the devil's plan. It's God's plan. He's the one who prophesied it. He's the one who wants to separate the wheat from the tares. He's the one who knows that the mark of the beast will identify the beast people even if they're in church. Now, you'll have to go to another teaching to understand that there's two marks of the beast. There's one that's physical that's coming to identify those who have the spiritual mark of the beast in the hand and the forehead, which is the works of the flesh and the mind of the flesh. These people will be marked. Okay? They will be identified for the body. And let me say, in a spiritual way, they are being marked now. You can see who they are. Who is it that is walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh? We can see them. Okay? They're becoming more and more manifest. They're demanding their own way because they don't know anything about the crucified life, and they wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. So there you go. So to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And whosoever there is among you of all of his people, his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is God. Yep, he knew he was God, which is in Jerusalem. He knew he was God. And now that doesn't mean you're born again. There are people that believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Father is God and that together they are both God. And they know that, but they're not necessarily born again. Okay. It can obviously lead you to that, to have this revelation. Okay. So let's depart from this text here in Ezra chapter 1 for a moment to discuss who Cyrus and the other two kings represent today. All right. Cyrus here, who is the first of the three kings mentioned, represents President Trump. As seen here, Isaiah 45, 1 through 4. I'll read that to you. This is the most famous, you know, text, I believe, concerning Cyrus. And thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Yes, Cyrus is anointed. Now, you can be anointed to do different things. You can be anointed to lead. You can be anointed to destroy the enemies of God's people, so on and so forth. And our Cyrus is anointed to do that. I mean, God is doing his job in him. And to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. There has never been a president who has subdued nations as this president has. Never. He has definitely subdued kings, in order that they may be part of the new social and economic order. Because if you're found on the outside of this economic order, they find out that they won't be anything. They'll be out an awful lot of money and prosperity for their people. And so they're joining very quickly, very fast. And if he says make peace, they're making peace. Yeah. So, subduing kings? Yes, he's been doing it like nobody before him. And I will loose the loins of kings. That'll take away their strength, you know, to do what they want to do. To open the doors before him. And yes, the doors have been opened before him like nobody. Other people have tried to open these doors like JFK and ended up dead. And the gates shall not be shut. He has opened every door that was shut. The Lord God did this. He went before him and he did this. I will go before thee and make the rough places smooth. And God has made everything possible through this man. And patriots who are following him, you know. I will break in pieces the doors of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron, because, you know, Cyrus diverted the Euphrates River so that the bars which went across the river got daylight between them and the water itself, so that the army could march right in there underneath the bars. And they did it. A brilliant and a magnificent move, a miraculous move. So the gates and bars into the city of Babylon's deep state fell before him. And when he did get in the river and in the midst of Babylon, the gates on both sides were unlocked. Bunch of arrogant people, man. They just didn't think they could do it, you know. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. Whoa. Let me say, No one. You're going to find this out if you don't know it now. You're going to find this out. No one in history but President Trump has ever been given a hidden treasure of tons and tons and tons of gold and silver hidden in the deep state underground cities and under the hand of the Queen of England and under the Pope and in various other places. Now, these are all deep state people, by the way. They're all agreeing to plunder the people, which they have done. Your taxes had to go these other places before they came back to you, and then you had to borrow it, right? So, you see, it made the deep state rich, and these people who are plundering us, that's no longer possible. It's not going to happen anymore, well, at least until the middle of the tribulation period. Anyway, this loot is for the new economy, which is going to give him a lot of favor with the people. I want to tell you, Cyrus had a lot of favor with the Babylonians. They did not like their king, who was trying to shove down their throat a false god, just like ours was. Yeah, and invading our country with a false god people, you know, in order to destroy Christianity, okay? They did not like that, and they liked what Cyrus did. And he gained a lot of favor with the people, just like President Trump. And I don't know if you believe the mainstream media. First of all, you should stop listening to the mainstream media because they all have been infected with the stupid demons. Okay? All of them. And we know about the stupid demons. We were dealing with them since way back in 2011. And we were shocked to see it happening in the world, too, when it started happening. But anyway, so this loot is for this new economy that these people don't want to be left out of and the building of God's kingdom. So it goes on to say, that thou mayest know that it is I, the Lord, who call thee by thy name. Well, if you don't know it, you will know it. The only thing, way this could have happened, everybody else that tries it, every other group of people that tried it, have been taken down. And they have tried to do what Trump did. On 9-1-1, they tried it. And further back, during JFK's, they tried this new economy, and they had plans to do it. And, yep, the deep state took them all down. And even the God of Israel, who call thee by thy name, even the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake. So it's for the sake of the church. Jacob, Israel, is a type of the church. And Israel my chosen. I have called thee by thy name, and I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Okay. I think that's obvious to people who are really, truly born again, not necessarily the folks that just accept Jesus as their personal Savior, okay? So let's go back to Ezra chapter 1, just a little bit further down. I'm going to read you 5 through 11. Then rose up the heads of fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Well, God has stirred some spirits. I've got to tell you, he has put something in people that they didn't have. And he put a gift in them to know how to build the kingdom. And today, building the kingdom of God, or I should say rebuilding the people of God, because there was a falling away, and the sons of perdition came in the midst, and there was a falling away. So rebuilding the kingdom of God is bringing everybody into submission to the Word of God. And that's also how you come into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the temple of God. Okay? We can come into agreement on the Word of God only if we respect the Word of God above the Word of men and religions and so on. Remember, the religions are the ones that attack Jesus and his disciples back in his day. The Bible school scholars are the ones that attack Jesus and his disciples after that. So today, it's the same way. There's no difference. And all that were round about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods. Where do you think this came from? Well, it came from all around the world, actually. It was the deep state around the world who gathered all this money and took it away from people, robbed and plundered them, put them through wars, took their children off and sacrificed their children, and so on. And with beasts and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. Yeah. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord. Well, the gold and silver vessels of the house of God are his matured people, who are also his temple. The real temple, not the building, the real temple. And we'll look at the difference, because God does include the spiritual and true temple in this little scenario too. We'll see that in a few minutes. Which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, in other words, he took these people captive, and had put in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridates, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar. Well, first of all, I want to say that Cyrus inherited all that plunder from Nebuchadnezzar, who had plundered the people of God and other nations. Hey, does that sound like what's happening now? You better believe it. Well, he numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. There the prince of Judah is. Now, he had another name. Sheshbazzar was the court name given to the man-child Zerubbabel. I call him the man-child because that's who he is in Haggai very clearly. And Zerubbabel, born from Babylon, the first fruits born from Babylon, to come out from among them and be separate, so to speak. And why is that? Because the Word of God lived in him. So it was given to the man-child Zerubbabel, who in Haggai was a signet, which is a ring of the king's authority. That's what he was called in Haggai, a ring of the king's authority, which was also given by the last king, Ahasuerus, to Mordecai. He was given that ring of authority. It was, the authority was taken away from Haman, who had a job to persecute and crucify the people of God, and it was given to Mordecai, who along with Esther the bride, destroyed Haman the beast, the son of perdition, who was factioning the kingdom against the people of God. Sounds familiar? Yeah. And another of the man-childs in our parable, and that was Mordecai. He was another of the man-childs in this parable. So now we're seeing these man-childs coming together here, okay? Verse 9, and this is the number of them, 30 platters of gold, 1,000 platters of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 bowls of gold, silver bowls of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. And all vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. And all these did Sheshbazzar, or Zerubbabel, bring up when they of the captivity were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. They're dwelling on their promised land. These are people that believe in the promises and stand on the promises. Okay. Now, the interesting thing is that Cyrus, who is Trump, started this thing by freeing the people of God who were captive under Obama and Hillary, and, of course, some before them, and their Babylon deep state. And they were freed to go back and rebuild the kingdom of God in true Christianity. That's what's about to happen. And it's begun. Cyrus Trump is the first king, but he is also, listen to this now, he's the first king, but he is also the last king who supplied all the hidden treasures for the service of the house of God. You see, all three of these kings are doing things that Trump is doing. Again, we see this many turning into one. Many types and shadows adding to the final revelation of who the one is, right? And the one is, a couple of places we've already looked at. The one is the man-child and his parallel in the government, which is Trump. Okay? So Ezra 7:11 through 23 says this. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes, that's Ahasuerus in Esther, right, gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even the scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord, and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, and of course Ahasuerus was the king of kings, and Jesus is the king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect and so forth. Funny way to say that. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and their priests and Levites in my realm that are minded of their own free will to go to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and his seven counselors, reminds you of Esther, doesn't it, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand. So Ezra was a teaching priest, and his job was to set everyone in order of their service to the house of God. In other words, raise up people into positions which they are gifted at to serve the house of God, which is the people of God, right? And the end-time man-child is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Whether you know that or not, that's another teaching. It's on our site. Because the man-childs are, from Jesus, the first New Testament man-child, to this end-time man-child, they're after the order of Melchizedek. It's an order. It's not an order of two. It's an order. Who will lay the foundations of truth from the word to rebuild the kingdom of God. The man-child Jesus did this same thing. You know, we are a kingdom of priests, the Bible says. We have sacrifices. We present our flesh upon the altar of God. We call it the crucified life. If you're not doing that, you're really not in the temple of God. Because that's what goes on in the temple of God, a sacrifice of flesh, priests making a sacrifice of flesh. And now that we are a kingdom of priests, like in Exodus 19, we all have that job to do, to sacrifice our flesh. If you don't want to sacrifice your flesh, you can't have eternal life. That's what Jesus said. You can't be my disciple. Now, he called them disciples. He didn't call them Christians. The worldly people called them Christians because they walked and talked and so on of Christ. But disciple is a learner and a follower of their Lord, of their master. And that's what we have to be. You can't go to the Pharisees' Bible school and be a follower of Jesus. You have to be free to follow Jesus. And they'll follow him whithersoever he goeth, the Bible says, right? Who, let's see, to the end, that end time man-child is this priest after the order of Melchizedek, who will lay the foundations of the truth from the word to rebuild the kingdom of God. And the man-child Jesus, he showed us how to do it. In a very short period of time, he laid the foundation and he built the kingdom of God. He brought those disciples into his image, sent them forth to raise up fivefold ministry, who is to raise up the church into the image of Jesus Christ, not into the image of any dead religion like they are now. Okay? Now we see that the last king was the one who opened the hidden treasures in order to supply every need of the kingdom, as Cyrus Trump is doing. And if you don't know that, you will soon find it out. Okay? And to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. Now let me tell you, the Lord has promised again to be the habitation in Zion, and to go forth from Zion, and to war from Zion, and on and on. Zion is the bride. He lives in the bride. Not the northern 10 tribes and their golden calf. He lives in the bride. And that power is about to go forth. Remember that David was a type of the head of the bride. And his kingdom started in Jerusalem and spread out from there. And verse 16, "And all the silver and gold that thou shalt find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem." Now, I know a lot of people are going to offer willingly, you know, to do this thing, to build the kingdom and to send forth missionaries and to send forth apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers and evangelists and so on. Yes. "Therefore, thou shalt with all diligence buy with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, and their meal offerings, and their drink offerings, and shalt offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do ye after the will of your God." So when this distribution happens, the Lord God will see to it that things are done right. And of course, people who are thieves and liars and fornicators can't be trusted with this. They all think they're going to get their hands on it. They'll die. verse 19. "And the vessels that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house." Oh, that's neat. Well, did you know that his treasure house was the hidden treasure taken from Babylon's deep state? Yes, it was. That's exactly what it was. You know, the last king inherited those who were conquered by the first king. Yeah, and so who's doing that today? Well, nobody but Trump. "And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers that are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done with all diligence, unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much, And whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done exactly for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Okay. Well, Cyrus and Artaxerxes, that's Ahasuerus in Esther, represent the same king now, President Trump, who has started redistributing the wealth, and the main beneficiary will be the people of God to rebuild the kingdom of God. Amen. Many, many missionaries are going to go forth, and, you know, the gospel is going to be preached to the whole world. Yes, it will. And the middle king, Darius, in the time of Daniel, the man-child, finished the building of the temple building itself. Okay, now, this is going to explain to you what the theologians are going to say. Okay, but I just read to you at the beginning of this that God said that it took all three of these kings to finish, to begin and to finish the kingdom of God. And here's what the theologians would, of course, tell you, and it's not wrong, it's just that they don't understand it. The middle king, Darius, in the time of Daniel, the man-child, finished the building of the temple building itself. That's right. It was finished before Artaxerxes, Ahasuerus. The building was finished. How many of you know the building is nothing without what is put in it? Yeah. But our first text shows that the temple wasn't considered as finished until the last king supplied the funds for the people to do their part in the building. And as we now know, God doesn't dwell in buildings made with men's hands. He dwells in his people, who are his New Testament temple, as Paul said in various ways, right? So that's why the last king has to be included, because that was his job, to fill the temple with the people who were gifted to do the service of the king, right? I'm talking about the King of Kings. So in Ezra 6 and 15, where it says, "And this house was finished," was stated after the third king supplied the hidden treasures. Woo-hoo! Okay. You're going to see this soon. So when we overlap the history of all three kings, we see like transparencies, you know, one on top of the other, right? We see that the ministry of the end time king, President Trump, and if that's not known now, it's mostly because of the mainstream media, okay? They're false prophets of the beast is who they are. They're hired by the Chinese, they're hired by anybody that they'll, and of course Trump cut them out of all the wars, so that's how they got their main source of, money, okay? So, just as we can overlap the history of those three man-child types, we can see the ministry of the end-time man-child body in whom Jesus lives by his word and spirit. That's right. So we see that these are like transparencies overlapping, giving us the full picture as you look through them all. Right? Yes. Again, if the three man-childs are just one man-child in the end time, then the three kings are just one king in the end time too, because they worked underneath them. Right? Now, during these three parables, we see another thing happening, which is going on now. An Antichrist faction trying their best to stop the building of the temple, who is the people coming into Christ's image through the knowledge of the Word being prepared for them. They want to stop that. They're working diligently to stop that. It also happened among the timing of the three kings that they tried to stop it. And they tried to stop it with the same method that the people are doing now. And these people are tried to claim that they sought the God of Israel, but they lied to destroy them from within, just as the faction in our day has happened. They tried to tell you. They sat in the temple of God. Yes, they did. And that temple was not talking about the building. It was talking about the people. They sat among the Christians. And they went out from among us when Paul described Antichrist. They went out from among us that it might be proven that all are not of us. Okay, it's happening. Boy, I'm telling you, Scripture is being fulfilled in these days awesomely, awesomely. Okay, Ezra 4, 1 through 6. Here they are, these adversaries. You know who is the adversary? That's what Satan is, the adversary, right? Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building a temple unto the Lord, which is what we're doing. We're laying the foundation here, you know. What's the foundation? The apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Yeah. The children of the captivity were building a temple unto the Lord, the God of Israel. Then they drew near to Zerubbabel and to the heads of fathers' houses. And they said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God. No, they don't. As you do, and we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua, the high priest, Jesus, he was working with Zerubbabel, and the rest of the heads of fathers' houses of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us in the building of a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded. Then the people, in other words, no, you're really not one of us. And I can tell you what will make the division is the word of God. These are sons of perdition, sons of destruction. They're lawlessness described in the scriptures. They are lawless. They don't have any rules, no regulations. They disobey God, they disobey man, they lie, they steal, they chill, they fornicate, chill, yeah. They cheat, they fornicate, etc., etc. They're lawless, totally lawless, and they got no conscience. And just like the left out there in the secular world, the left in the church has no conscience. And they're anarchists. They think, we want our way. We don't care what the people of America want. We want our way. And it's these, with these people, too. The ordained authority they rebel against. Whether it's Trump or whether it's the man child in the church, they rebel against. Okay. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building. Yes, they have. And this is the faction in the church that's done this. They've constantly made war, while we want to build and bring people into the image of Christ and use the word of God to bring people into the image of Christ. They want to tear down. They want to tear down the word, which is the whole foundation of the kingdom and the makeup of the kingdom itself. We are to be the word made flesh, just as Jesus, the first body of Christ, was the word made flesh. We are to be the word made flesh. And hired counselors against them, yes they have, to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. See, there's the first and the second king, okay? And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Wow, pretty awesome. Well, they slandered the workmen building the temple, which is the people who mature in the word, which they have tried so hard to destroy. They slandered them in those days, and they're doing it now. The devil hasn't changed any tactics. He is only repeating history because he must. The things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So, they brought a temporary halt to the building, and this has been exactly what the faction has done for, because they hate the word. They did their best to take down our website and to take down our videos and what was causing people to return to the word and get excited about the word. They hate the word. And their leader did everything he could to bring about the destruction of the word. And prophetic dreams and visions and prophecies which correct their evil works. Now, what an amazing thing. I wish I had time to share them all, but here are words received this morning by faith at random, and most of the words were about judgment on the faction. Ezra 4, 23 and 24, which we just got through talking about, these people. And here it is. What are the chances of that? Then, when the copy of King Artaxerxes, who was Ahasuerus, letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them cease by force of power. Yes, they took their power, which that's what communists do, and that's what Islamists do, and that's what faction do. They all got the same murderous spirit and fornicating spirit. They all got the same spirit. They use force of power. Okay? And, of course, they stopped the building for a temporary thing. They're very frustrated now because they can't stop it anymore. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, when, of course, it started up again, right? Now, here's another text that we got this morning, which fits so perfectly and is actually telling us exactly what's happening here. It's an awesome revelation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10. And you know the text. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, to the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet troubled either by spirit or by word or by epistle, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Well, now, isn't the pre-tribulation rapture people saying exactly that? And he's telling them, don't say this. It's a lie. Don't be shaken by this. Because there's something that has to happen first. He's saying clearly, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not at hand. Something has to come first. Here it is, verse 3. Let no man beguile you. Don't be deceived, in other words, in any wise, for it will not be. What will not be? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him. It will not be except the falling away come first. Well, we've watched it firsthand. Some of y'all haven't been able to watch it firsthand. You may have seen individuals around you do this. But we've seen a larger group of people do this. Trickle out. As soon as they came to the place they wouldn't obey the word, boom, the Lord would turn them over to a Romans 1 spirit. Yes. So the falling away has to happen before the coming of the Lord. And, of course, Judas was a falling away among the disciples. He was called the son of perdition. He was the man of lawlessness in his day. But he's got a body of people in this day, just as we've seen about the man-child. He now has become a body of people. And there is the body of Christ, right? So people turn into bodies of people, which cover the whole earth. The story in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is going to be repeated in the end times, but it's going to cover the earth because each of those people now is a multitude of people. And that's what the Lord told me years ago. So the falling away has to come before Jesus comes. The coming of the Lord, and by the way, he is coming, but not like they think. He's coming to be manifested in his man-child first and in his body, and then he's coming for those in whom he has come. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, Jesus said. He's coming for those in whom he lives. So the coming of the Lord in his body cannot come until the body is purified by the falling away of the anarchist sons of perdition. And the man of sin be revealed. Now you know who the faction is. The man of sin is being revealed. The son of perdition. The one that crucified Christ. And the man-child. He that opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God. Read Romans chapter 1. You'll see what I'm talking about. That's them. They are Antichrist. And where did Antichrist come from? According to John? Well, they went out from among us. Oh. Look around. Who do you think they are? I can tell you. It's very obvious. Or that is worshipped. They exalt themselves against all that is called God. This is true. Or that is worshipped. So that he sitteth in the temple of God. Now that word temple, Paul used for the temple of his people. It wasn't the temple of the building. The word he used there was that. The temple of God. He sits in the temple of God. He's sitting among the Christians. And now what is happening? A falling away? And they went out from among us that it might be proven that all are not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have stayed with us, he said. So, God moved them out because you don't want the tares among the wheat. Remember Jesus said, in the end time, the angels are going to go forth and gather up the tares first and put them in bundles to burn them. And then the wheat's going to shine forth because they've been purified of these evil people. So that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. Let me tell you, they think they have the right to judge and not forgive and not obey any of the word of God and to be critical and to administer their judgments against people instead of leaving it up to God. You know, no, they are their own God and they want to be our God. Just like the communists in the political faction. They want to rule over you. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that which restraineth to the end that he may be revealed in his own season. Well, let me say, what's restraining the revealing of the sons of perdition? The falling away. It has to come first. That's what it said. Now, what is restraining the coming of the Lord? The same thing. The falling away. Because the body has to be purified. Okay. Now, you know that which restraineth to the end, that he may be revealed in his own season. Because once the son of perdition comes out of the midst, everybody knows who he is. They didn't know who Judas was. They even said, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I?" Well, Judas knew who it was. And Jesus told him, "Go and do what you do quickly." And he came out of the body. He fell away. He was a thief. He was a liar. And he fell away. And that's our son of perdition today, too. For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work, only there is one that restraineth now until he, and it says, be taken out of the way. But the numeric pattern says, come out of the midst. That's what's restraining the coming of the Lord, is the son of perdition has to come out of the midst. There are spots and blemishes in your love feast. Do you understand? And then shall be revealed the lawless one. When they come out of your midst, then they're revealed for who they are. Our body has seen these people whenever they've been turned over to a reprobate mind, spew out their foolish garbage, which is not according to Scripture. It's total lawlessness. But when the demons come in, the demons show you their hatred. They're already in when they start doing that. They've already invaded this person and taken them over. And then shall be revealed the lawless one. Listen carefully. You out there that are in the faction, you better come out of that body quickly. If you are able to repent. Many will not be able to. Whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. So, the falling away reveals the son of perdition, and not until after that happens can the Lord come to live in his people, because the body is purified of these sons of perdition, you see. Now, I want to say that there's two manifestations of this. First of all, God's cleaning up the man, child, and the bride. Second of all, in the tribulation period, he's going to clean up the church. Yeah. Now, verse 9 says, even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Yes, anybody that loves the truth and abides by the word will not be deceived by the son of perdition. You get caught because you don't love the truth. There's rules that God laid down to keep peace among his people. Matthew 18:15-17 talks about how to dissolve problems between people when somebody's sinning. Okay, they never do that. They never obey that. They always go to 17, which is to bring it before the church. They don't ever obey Jesus. Ever. Demons do not obey Jesus. Okay. And of course, we see here that the faction is destroyed, which it will be for the time being. But you see, everybody's got to be purified. So there is another coming manifestation of this, a larger one in the tribulation with the church. And Proverbs 6:16-19, all of these are words that we received this morning. There are six things which the Lord hateth. The Lord hateth. Yea, seven, which are an abomination unto him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A perfect description of the faction. A heart that deviseth wicked purposes. Feet that are swift running to mischief. This is what they do. They constantly think on ways to destroy the works of the people of God when they build the kingdom of God. They devise wicked purposes. And their feet are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that uttereth lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. So they're liars, and they cause division, which is what faction means. God used the perfect demons to separate them from the body. Faction demons. And witchcraft, of course, goes out there and grabs people who do not obey the word. When in the relationship with others, they listen to slander against someone without two or three witnesses, by the way, or without any witnesses, by the way. They just listen to slander and they get grabbed. It's kind of like the mainstream media throwing that slander out there. They're imparting demons to people, and you're looking at the results of it. You can see which ones are lawless. They don't want to obey laws. Because they get taken over by their demons. And again, this is the evil of the faction. Another one we got this morning, Psalm 7:10-17. My shield is with God, who saveth the upright in heart. That's right. If you're upright in heart, you don't have to worry about being taken over by these demons. If you obey the word of God and keep his commandments, you won't have to worry about this. God is a righteous judge, yea, a God that hath indignation every day. If a man turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. That's the one that doesn't repent. Turn not. That's what that means, right? He maketh his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. Yea, he hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. This is them. And they can't help it. They're very self-righteous about their falsehood. They love it, you know. They're good because they are false. He hath made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. Well, this is what's going to happen. You know, God said he will curse those that curse you, and he will bless those that bless you. God curses these people. One of the first curses they get is they get taken over by a reprobate mind. Then they don't want anything good, don't have a conscience of anything good. All they want to do is evil. to the people of God. And they can't rest until they have done some evil to somebody. They just can't sleep at night unless they're able to do it. He hath made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. Now, don't worry about me giving away the secrets of the kingdom here, because these people don't believe a word of it. But it's because the Lord has turned them over to this. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violence shall come down upon his own pate. I will give thanks unto the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Again, we're looking at the faction being destroyed. How many times does God have to say it, you know? And Psalm 101, 5 through 8. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I destroy. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall minister unto me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. There you go. Who is going to dwell in the house of the Lord? Well, it's not a building. Buildings can be full of all kinds of people. But in the house of the Lord, which is the true body of Christ, the body in whom Christ lives, the Word of God lives, these are the house of God. He that speaketh falsehood shall not be established before mine eyes. Morning by morning will I destroy all the wicked of the land, to cut off all the workers of iniquity from the city of the Lord. Yes, I tell you, just watch, be patient, you're going to see this happen. And when it does, I'm going to tell you that the bride and the man-child are going to be rewarded for what they have gone through patiently in order to please the Lord. And the son of perdition is going to be rewarded too. They're going to reap what they sow. And Psalm 73, 12 through 20. Behold, these are the wicked, and being alway at ease, they increase in riches. Oh yes, let me tell you, the richest people in the whole world were the people who gathered together all this gold and silver and precious stones and so on. The wealth of the wicked has been laid up for the righteous, not the sons of perdition. Judas tried to steal everything he could or get a reward for crucifying Jesus, but he lost it. At the last minute, he wanted to repent, much like Esau in the book of Hebrews, but he couldn't. He went out and hung himself. Surely in vain have I cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I had dealt treacherously. So it's a good thing he wasn't really thinking this way and speaking that way, right? With the generation of thy children. See, some people think it's not worth it for us to be good. And when I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me. Listen, until I went into the sanctuary of God. He got a revelation of why things work this way when he went into the sanctuary of God, and he saw a demonstration. You know, because that's where the Antichrist that went out from among us did their dirty deed. That's when he knew what was going to happen to the wicked and what was going to happen to the righteous, and that God had everything in order. And considered their latter end. He saw in the house of God their latter end. I've seen it. And I've, you know, desperately tried to warn people when I see them going that way, because you can always see them. And not only that, we've always had dreams of who was going to do this. The Lord's told us. Jesus knew who Judas was. He knew before that falling away. And we've known who the faction was. And we've even warned them and told them so. And they wouldn't listen. Back when they respected dreams and visions and prophecies, we told them what God said was coming. And they all, with just about one voice, said, no, that's not going to happen to me. The factious leader just done that four times. It was wrong every time. Thou castest them down to destruction. He said, surely thou settest them in slippery places, and thou castest them down to destruction. How are they become a desolation? Well, now, they were an abomination, and now we see they are a desolation, which means without God. They're an abomination because of the great sin that they love. And now they're desolate because God has left them. How are they become a desolation in a moment? Yes, we've seen this. It is so crazy. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou wilt despise their image. Well, once again, this is the destruction of the faction. And here's one. Isaiah 37, 33 through 38. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there. And he's talking about the city of Zion, the bride, the righteous whom God protected at that particular time. Jerusalem was a righteous city. So he won't come or shoot an arrow there. Neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. He really didn't have time to do any of that. Not that he didn't plan to do it. He just really didn't have time to do that. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come unto this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it. Yes, he will, and he has. For mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And he did defend it. And he will defend it. and they will fail. Just as the Assyrian army took the tribes that factioned against the house of David, the northern ten tribes, took them and conquered them and plundered them because they factioned against the house of David. Jeroboam being the beginning of that. And his name has been used as a curse ever since. Judas was an example of that. And the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And, you know, in this text and others, in Kings, it was Sennacherib's mighty men that were killed. That was the people who loved to war and were good at warring the most. These were the ones that were killed by the Lord. And that's the way it is in the faction. There's some of them that just war, and they never quit. They're very vicious and very evil. But there are some that they're just dulled and they don't want to come around you because of the poison that's been spewed in their hearts and so on. They're not really, you know, actively warring against you. And so verse 37 says, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, you know, after he lost all his mighty men, and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So, the head of the faction against God's people, the beast army against God's people, was turned against by his own children. And it's going to be that way, by the way, with the factious head. They're going to turn against him. Very wisely, I would say, you know. And some are going to repent. I don't believe that they'll be in the bride. I believe it's too late for that. They've all heard the word and not done anything about it. But at least they can be saved and come into the kingdom of God and have eternal life. It won't be on the same level as the bride or people who have been faithful all along and never did disobey and fall into that garbage, you know, obviously. And, well, here's something that just came to me at the last minute. I just saw it, actually, when I thought I was getting ready to do this program. This came to me from Vanessa Weeks. She had this dream on 10/17/20. Us of UBM were standing in a house and visiting, which we love to do. And there was a long white table against the wall. It was like the tables that we use for pot blessings. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And on the table were papers and small knickknacks. Junk food, you might say. But David was standing at the head of this table when he said to us, "Stand back." And as he motioned with his hands, we stepped back, and he leaned towards the table and blew everything off the table. No more junk food, folks. We got to have the food that nourishes. We got to have the Word of God. We've had exhortations that people get caught up in politics and stuff like that and spend too much time there, and the Lord is jealous, and he says, hey, you better break off of that. You know, it's junk food. It's junk food. So, and a lot of things are junk food, things that aren't necessary and won't create the Word of Christ in you. It won't cause you to become the Word made flesh in the image of Jesus Christ. It won't do this. We have no time for this. We who want to be in the bride and close to Jesus and hear his voice and walk with him, we don't have time for this. Let them do what they will do. God's taking care of that. We get enough, you know, to pray against. And I usually take care of that. I try to get enough. I don't really read long articles or anything like that. I mean, I just try to make it very simple and scan things and find out what's basically happening so we can pray against it. That's all you got to have. Don't get caught up in this. It's junk food. We step back, and he leaned towards the table and blew everything off the table. As he did this, I thought, David is blowing away the factious. Well, these are people who are made of junk food. They let stuff come into their temple, into their gates of their temple, that was not of God. And they communed with it, and they gave in to it, and they didn't love the Word enough not to give in to these lies from Satan and these perversions of Satan. Now they're all perverts of one form or another, all of them. Read Romans chapter 1, you'll see what I'm talking about. That's them. And so that's why she said David is blowing away the factious, because they're created by junk food. And in the dream, I remembered the time the Lord told David to blow the clouds away when he was with his family at the beach. Yeah, well, I don't know if you've ever heard that one, but it's very simple. We went to the beach on a day that looked really bad. And the beach was, you know, Pensacola Beach, they called it, which was offshore of Pensacola itself. And as we were going out there, I prayed and said, Lord, we'd like to have a nice sunshiny day at the beach without a lot of naked people. So I took my family out there, and we, you know, went over a dune and found a relatively quiet place on the beach. And suddenly these clouds started rolling at us from the mainland. Black, black clouds. And they were from horizon to horizon, but they were all coming right straight at us. And I remembered what I'd asked the Lord. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, this is not what we asked you for today, because we don't get to go to the beach that often. People probably think we did it all the time, but we didn't. It was a rare thing, actually. And so the Lord said, I want you to blow those clouds back. I said, okay, Lord. So I kind of stepped away from my family just a little bit. I didn't want them to see me blowing on the clouds, you know. And I started blowing. And those clouds stopped. I mean, they were coming at a fast pace, and those clouds stopped, and they reversed, and they went back. So I think these clouds represent a storm, like the Sennacherib scenario, a storm coming at the people of God. And it's the faction. They're black, you know, like those clouds. They come at us furiously, like those clouds. And, the Lord put it in my heart to do that. It wasn't my wisdom or understanding, nor had I ever done that before. I have blown hurricanes back, you know, by the order of the Lord. So, anyway, So she remembered this time when I was blowing the clouds away. And by the way, while those clouds were coming, the people who got to looking at the clouds started clearing off the beach. And when I got out there, you could look down the beach and up the beach, and it was just full of people. And this literally happened. Before we got through and started blowing this back, because this was causing the people to leave, they knew a mighty thunderstorm was coming and it was going to dump on them any minute. That this was causing them all to leave. Even my wife has said, "We got to get out of here. Let's get out of here." I said, "No, the Lord says stay. And this is not what we prayed for. So I'm staying." So that's when I stepped away and started blowing after everybody left. And you could look up and down that beach. There was not a soul there. There wasn't even a dog there. And I'm telling the truth. And they left. And the sun came out. And nobody on Pensacola knew that the sun came out, because that row of clouds was between them and us. When we literally came back to our home, we saw fences blown down, trees blown over. It was like a tornado had hit. And it was a sunshiny, beautiful day on the beach. I tell you the truth. So, I'm going to tell you that the Lord is likening this. The reason she remembered this is the Lord is likening this to the removal of the faction, because David, whom my name is used quite often to represent the David man child people, because my name is David, but David is the one that destroyed the faction in his day, the Edomites and the Philistines. He destroyed that in his day. So that's a type and a shadow of this day, and it will happen. And while thinking about this dream, I remembered 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8. Then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. And let me say, she didn't know I was going to share this today, nor that I was going to share 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 today, which we received this morning. Sue Gilbert received it and shared it with us this morning, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10. Ain't God awesome? How he just works everything out. He gave us this little parable at the end. You know? So, this is encouraging in the light of what the lawless one is doing with the audios and the videos. The Lord Jesus slays him with the breath of his mouth. And she says, "Thank you, Father, that no weapon formed against us or this ministry will prosper. Thank you for living in us to slay the lawless one in us also. Amen." In Jesus' name, amen. That was the end of her dream, her revelation, which came to me, like I said, at the last minute, just as I was getting ready to start. We saw that this email came in, and I just threw it up here quickly, since it was about the same thing. Well, saints, God is purifying his body. If you want to be on the right side of this and not spewed out of the body of Christ, because that's what that's talking about. Some people say you can't lose your salvation. No, they're lying. they haven't read the word for themselves. They've believed a bunch of liars. Because Jesus is going to take the lukewarm and spew them out of his body. He doesn't like fence riders. He doesn't want people that want to live between the world and his kingdom. He is sanctifying his body. He's taking these people out. Spew there actually could be translated vomit. He's vomiting them out of his body. Yes, he is. And he's cleansing his body. And he's getting his body ready. And the first, of course, the first fruits of his body is going to be the man, child, and the bride. And they're being prepared in order to sanctify the church. That was true in Jesus' day. Jesus was the man child. He brought together the bride, as John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Those were the first fruits disciples to follow Jesus and walk in his steps. And they were disciples. They were learners and followers. They wanted to be obedient. They were ignorant. They needed to know a lot of things. And Jesus poured himself into those apostles, those disciples who became apostles, which were sent forth to give away Jesus to everybody else. You know? And so the people who are being spewed out of the body of Christ, I'm not saying that they can't repent later and some come back, but we know they're going to be a minority of these people. Most of these people are never going to come back to the Lord. And although we have prayed for the elect among them diligently, and we love them all, we hope that we wish that they all would be elect people of God and would repent and listen to the prophetic words that have been spoken and repent. And we are so wishing that this would happen for them. We don't want to see anyone lose their soul, lose their lives, and some will lose both, obviously. And so we pray, and we ask you to pray. We desire earnestly that repentance is granted. And there are people like Peter who denied the Lord and later repented. And there are people like Judas who denied the Lord and couldn't repent. So we're praying for those Peters out there. And thank you, Lord, that you want to sanctify your body. You want it spotless and blemishless in the way of what was spoken in Jude. These people are spots and blemishes in your love feasts, right? So the Lord is spewing them out. He is doing it. It is happening. And I do know that when some of these people die, their families will come out from under the spell of this. And the reason I say that is the Bible has to be fulfilled. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. God says this is going to happen. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. It does happen. We have rarely, I mean very rarely, seen a husband fall into faction and the wife didn't follow him into it. Very rarely. I've seen, you know, that were close to me, only two examples of that. That were close to me. Now, I've seen people, you know, fall into it momentarily to kind of teach them a lesson, and it was, it wasn't to the point where they were not going to listen and It was actually to the point where they feared God and they sought out deliverance. Now, we've seen quite a few of those. But it was more like a lesson to people than it was a reprobation. It would say, okay, now you're stretching the word here. You're getting too far. And God just gives them a little taste of it. And they come back because they want righteousness. They want purity. They love the Lord. They want to follow the Lord. So a lot of people have had that experience. And we've delivered a lot of people from factious demons and witchcraft demons that were jumping on them. And, so on. We've delivered a lot of people. People that didn't obey those rules of ethics in the church to keep the church in unity and love between the brethren and so on. Those that didn't obey those maybe stepped a little too far out and got taken in and got a taste of it and wanted out and came to ask for deliverance and got it. But the people that just keep on going and they're radically different the next day, it's just like it was said here in some of the texts, radically different people don't even reflect who they were before. So this is information for us now so that you don't fall into this. And this is all books and books are being written on this. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of stuff on our side about this. And it's because the church is going to go through the exact same thing. And because somebody's got to help you on your cross, it's very hard to nail the nails yourself. And God's got vessels of honor and God's got vessels of dishonor. And all of them for the purpose of manifesting his sons in the earth. If you want to know who his sons are, Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren who looked just like him. Same father. And some people, you look at them and you say, I don't know whose father, who their father was, but it ain't God. So anyway, the Lord is just giving us revelation of this in order for people in the tribulation to feed on and to understand and to hopefully avoid doing this evil thing. And I think a book is going to have to be written of all this when it's all over. I can tell you this. There's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. Now, the slanderers say that because what they suppose is what's going on. They try to defend themselves by blaming you for what they are doing. And if you haven't seen in the political realm this happen, you haven't been watching that at all either. Because that's exactly what's happened. Everything that they have blamed Trump for, they were guilty of. And they are not embarrassed about hypocrisy at all. Not at all. They have no conscience. So beware of them. Yes, they hate me, but I don't hate them. I love them, and I tried to share with them, even after they fell into this, the word of the Lord that the prophets have shared with people who had fallen into faction. And they hated them too. And Jesus tried to share with those people. And they hated him too. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And if you want to come into the image of Christ, the people of the worldly church are going to hate you. That's history. It will happen. The things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. But now, God is bringing together from all of these parables in the Old Testament a first fruits group of people who have been faithful to the Word and faithful to God. And by His grace, I say it's by His grace, He is going to manifest in them Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to go forth and do it again. Yes, Jesus is coming. And this time, it's a little bit different flavor because this time he's coming with judgment too, along with the grace. Judgment too. And he's taking on a body of the son of David, just like he did the first time, except it's a spiritual body of David's, who walk in the desiring after the heart of God. David loved the heart of God. He wanted the heart of God. He asked for the heart of God. And the Lord did it for him through all that he went through. And he's doing it for people today, and it's by grace. Nobody is attaining to anything on their own. There's nothing anybody can brag about. It's all grace from the very beginning to the end. But these examples of the man-child and the bride who is so beautiful to God, she is going to have extreme favor from the Lord, and people are going to recognize this just like they did in Esther and the Song of Solomon. They're going to recognize this. And they say, "Return, return, O Shulamite." The bride there was being called the perfected one, Shulamite. "That we may look upon thee." They wanted to see, "Oh, what is it that the Lord likes? Oh, that's what he likes." Yeah. So God's going to demonstrate his power to save, like the Bible says, to the uttermost, them that draw near to him. He is able to save to the uttermost. The lying preachers have had people settling for far less than what God is offering. And if you'll read the Bible honestly, you will see this. And you'll depart from their Pharisee tents. Okay. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and don't touch the unclean thing, and I will be unto you a father, and you shall be unto me sons and daughters." Oh, Father, we do so much desire your life in us. And we know, Lord, you've shown us clearly it's a matter of absorbing the Word into ourselves, eating the Word of God, the body and blood of Christ, the one who is the Word of God, eating the Word of God so that it goes into us and recreates Christ in us. Lord, we love your word. We want to come into every submission to it. We ask that you work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Put your desires in our heart, Lord, and we will run after you. We will follow you. Lord, choose us to follow you. Choose us and appoint us that we should go and bear fruit, the fruit of Jesus. Choose us, draw us unto you. The Shulamite was Shulamite woman, the perfected one in the Song of Solomon, was a radical. She was radically running after the Lord. She wasn't settling for what the queens and the concubines and the virgins were settling for. She would have nothing less than the Lord. She passed up all the, you know, the preachers and ran after Jesus radically. And that's the way we've got to be. And you know what? You can ask God for that because it's him that works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ask God to put a love for him so that you will keep his word and so that his word will be in you, that you will become a manifestation of his word in the earth. Now, I'm telling you and I'm warning you, if this happens, you will be hated. Because that's what Jesus said. They've hated me and they will hate you. So because the word is so radically different than lost mankind, and some people cherish those things that they didn't quite leave behind, and to follow Jesus, and of course they were sucked back in. I tell you, all the things that the Lord moved in me in my young Christianity to get out of my life, they were gone very quickly. I mean, I had so many hobbies that I loved before I started reading the Word. And as I read the Word, I knew this was God. I knew He was getting in me. And I couldn't get enough of the Word. Day and night, I packed the Word with me everywhere. Day and night, I couldn't get enough of the Word. I loved the Word. And my choppers that I was, I'd almost finished a really show chopper, you know. And, and I had race cars, and I had camper homes made out of buses, and I made all kinds of things. I had a gun collection and a motorcycle, dirt bike collection, and I was into all of that stuff. I was real busy. And, of course, I did a lot of the things that the pagans do on the side, too. And, but all of that left. It was gone. If I couldn't sell it, I gave it away. I did not have any time. It was just sitting there. And so I only had one love. It was the Word of God. And you know what? You just ask God. I asked God in those days, Lord, I want the truth. I'm seeing lies out here in the church that I've gone to here. I said, I want the truth. Please give me. I kept praying for the truth. You pray for the truth. Don't think you have it. Don't you think you have all there is to it? Pray for the truth. And pray for Him to work into you the will to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yes, do it. Because it's by grace. It's not by your works. You can't pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You can't be one of those self-made men, you know. So, cry after God. Ask Him. Ask Him to get you ready. Well, I've enjoyed this, and God bless you and keep you, and I hope you got something from it. And we'll do this again sometime. May God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. That darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Oh,
the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.